Give our praise to God. He is worthy. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you, Brother Alex. And that's deep on Asa. That's awesome. Don't miss your opportunity. Some said, I don't want to. It's too easy to overlook it sometimes. It's a privilege to be in the house of God. I know it was a little stormy yesterday. But as Brother Jesse said when he opened, you braved the weather or the results of the weather. And I know some of the streets are still covered, and if you had to go through covered streets, I applaud you. And if you made your way through slick spots, I urge you to be careful on your way home. But I'm glad you're here. God's going to move, and we're going to have a good time. And somebody said, "Amen, amen." Before I get started, it is a privilege to have a good friend, and we've known this young man for quite a few years, and he was a key figure in a couple of important events, I think, in our lives. Brother Caleb Reynolds and his wife Brooklyn are here, and for years, when my wife and I would do music at junior camp, Brother Caleb would come help us out and play the bass or whatever we need, or sing, and always did a tremendous job. So we don't. But here's the story. He had a roommate named Caleb, and somehow, through Brother Caleb Reynolds' influence, Brother Caleb Call got to meet a young lady by the name of Hannah. And the rest, as the rest of you know, is history. And so they've been a great friends and a great part of our lives, and we're thrilled that they're here. Brother Caleb, if you'd come and testify real quick, give a word of encouragement. Everybody said, God bless Brother Caleb.
Brother Gates, it's so good to be in the house of God today. Is anybody glad and excited to be in the presence of a Savior this morning? I'm so thankful for any opportunity to be in the house of God as we drove up today along the highways and seeing cars that were overturned and the diesel trucks that had spun out yesterday. And we were coming up from Joplin and making our way. We were staying at a friend's house in the country, and it was a little bit treacherous this morning. I was just so glad to be in the house of God. I'll be a little. This church has blessed me from afar off for many, many years. I have to say it's the real truth. I remember going on Missouri Mass Choir with Brother Alex years and years ago, and then connecting with his family even after that, and just so thankful. And I was really touched when you were speaking about missing an opportunity, Brother Gates. I had to say I was just in prayer last week. I was praying, and I was praying over a situation, and I was praying a very honestly sincere prayer. I was praying, God, if you're not going to do this, if you're not going to move in a miraculous way, if you're not going to move this mountain for me, if you're not going to just heal this wound, if you're not going to just do this in a miraculous, instantaneous way, God, what should I do? And I was being sincere, Brother Gates. I really was. I was praying. I said, I was in my time of prayer and just saying, God, if you're not going to move this mountain for me, then what should I do? How do I get around it? How do I climb it? And I heard the Lord so clearly in that moment, sitting at my desk at work, and the Lord told me, the moment that you stop asking for me to move mountains is the moment that I will stop moving mountains for you. And it touched me so deeply. As I was in prayer the rest of the week, I started to realize that just because he hasn't moved my mountain yet, just because that I haven't seen the ginormous miracle that I'm seeking for, does not mean that it will not come. So I just want to encourage somebody today in the house of God. You might be already starting to climb the base of your mountain. You might be halfway up. You might feel like you're even on the top and headed down the other side. But no matter where you are in the midst of your trial, never stop asking God to move that mountain. Never stop believing that Christ can. Because I promise you that he can and he will. I'm so thankful to be in the house of God today. Be blessed.
Thank you, Brother Caleb. God bless. Amen. Amen. We love Brother Reynolds and Sister Brooklyn. They are a great young couple. We're excited for the future God has for them. Somebody said amen. They are used by God. He is a minister in his church. And they're very tremendously talented singers. And hopefully one day we'll get to have them come back and they can sing and bless us in music. And God is good. So with the weather, we've had some teachers who are snowed in and can't make it. They live on treacherous roads. So we are shortened on what we are doing. So here's what we're going to do. If your child is in middle school, or I guess even high school, I don't know, they're with Brother Alex. If they are a grade schooler, they're with Sister Hannah. And they make their way downstairs now if they would like. And, of course, they can stay here and listen to me preach. That's okay. I think most of them probably go to their classes, but they can stay and listen to me. And we'll have a good time. Somebody said amen. It's going to be a moment before I get to my verses. You don't have to stand, but just grab your Bible and begin to find your way into the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, and I'll get to my text in a moment. And I have a thought, and it's winter. I mean, I know, and I'm not going to do the poll again, because it's just always disheartening to me how many people like winter, but when I talk to people, I'll have people say, I don't like winter because it's so much darkness, and there's fewer hours of daylight. And I don't like the cold. I don't like the snow. So let me ask you a quick question. You may like the snow, but how many like the shortened hours? You like the darkness more than you like the light. I didn't think anybody's hand would go up. So sometimes we like certain things, but there are things that go along with it. And one of those things are the fewer hours of daylight. And of course, our Earth is tilted on a 23-degree axis. And because of that and the way we rotate around the sun, it causes there to be a change in our seasons, but more importantly, it causes there to be a change in the length of our days. Well, that's really not quite correct. The days are 24 hours no matter what, but it changes our perceived days because in the summertime, the sun rises at 5:30 in the morning and it doesn't set until 9:30 at night. But this time of the year, the sun rises much later and it sets much, much earlier by 5 p.m. We lose in our way of thinking hours of daylight. So while we might enjoy the snow, as long as we don't have to drive in it, while we might enjoy a warm cup of coffee sitting by a roaring fire, watching the snow fall gently outside, the one thing I think most of us would say that we miss are those beautiful longer hours of daylight that summer brings us. Now for me, I enjoy the warmth of the sun. I like the warm, gentle breezes. I don't mind if it's 95 degrees. In fact, that's kind of comfortable to me. I know that's beyond most of you, but I understand what comes with it, though, is what I enjoy most, and that is the long hours of light. Now, I don't know about you, but I love sunlight. So much so that I am tempted when I hear of places like, say, Fairbanks, Alaska, where during their summer from about the end of April toward the end of August, the sun never sets. Can you imagine? You know, you got to tee off by a certain time to finish the course, but you can go at midnight. And they do. They play golf at midnight, from midnight to 4 a.m. They can golf 24 hours a day. If you're a golfer, that sounds almost like paradise. Because you realize at that point, the high temperature is only about 60 to 65, but put on a nice jacket, you'll be okay. There's something about that idea of the lengthened hours of sunlight that just are enticing. However, with that lengthened hours of sunlight come months in the winter when they have absolutely no sunlight whatsoever, where the sun never crests the horizon. Instead, for 4 to 6 hours, they have this dim, grayish, hazy light, just like we would have right before dawn, but they never see the sun, not for months. And so I started thinking about that, and it came out of a conversation with somebody, and they said, I bet the depression rate is higher up there. And I did some research, and in fact it is, and the suicide rate goes up, and that led me into looking for this, and I discovered that sunlight has benefits for you. Did you know that in sunlight, the more sunlight you have, that it improves your mental health? I think we understand that. When there's something about sun that encourages us, we enjoy seeing the light of day. How many of you like to get up right before dawn so you can watch the sun rise? How many don't like it, but you do it anyway? How many like sun, it rises? I thought it was just automatically there. I've never got up in time to see that happen. I think we understand the idea of improving mental health, but did you know, this is what I did not know, that sunlight can help you have stronger bones? It'll help you have better concentration. Now, as long as you don't stare directly at the sun, it can also help you have sharper vision.
It'll help you heal faster from wounds and cuts. Getting enough hours of sunlight will help you sleep better at night. And get this one. If I had no other reason why I would want sunlight, I think this one would do it. When you get enough hours of sunlight, you'll find it easier to maintain a healthier weight. That's it. We're all moving to Arizona. There's something about sunlight. Light itself, it draws us. In fact, they say that man's earliest connection with fire was not about the heat or its ability to cook. It was trying to replicate the light of the sun in a place where there was no light. We love, live for, desire, crave light. How many of you enjoy walking through a pitch dark room with no lights on? Especially if your wife likes to rearrange the furniture. Isn't that fun? It's like a guessing game, right? No, what do? We reach for the light switch. I've got to see what I'm doing. There's something about light that I need. We would say, I need the light. I have to be able to see what I'm doing. Now, when I was younger, I had great eyesight at night. And I could see in very dim light. I could see very well. And as I've gotten older, sadly, in the last 4 or 5 years, I've noticed that my night vision is not as good as it used to be. This has become something of a shock to me as I suddenly find myself reaching for brighter lights. In fact, even in what I consider to be a relatively well-lit room, I find myself turning a light more directly to what I'm trying to read so that I can see it better. There's something about light that just seems to improve everything. But God created us that way. We are hardwired, if you will, to want light. How important is light? Do you realize the very first words we hear our God say in the Bible is what? Let there be light. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, it's the first word is light. It's the primary thing. Oh, we could debate what kind of light. Is he talking about physical light? Is he talking about natural light? Is he talking about spiritual light? Moral light? Maybe it's all those things wrapped into one. I'm not sure. But God said the first words we hear are, let there be light. Naturally, we are drawn to light. It is the first thing God said. Do you know what Jesus' favorite declaration for himself was that he said more often than any of the other things he said about himself? I am the light of the world. Light. He understood, God understood because he created that way. He understood the connection we have for light. In fact, so important is the light, as he said this, you, because of the light you have, are a city set on a hill. See, a city set on the hill was a beacon for travelers in those days. You could be in the desert, in that clear air, you could see the light glowing against the night sky from afar off. That light beckoned you toward a safe place. It beckoned you to a place where you could find rest and comfort, a place to eat, friends, protection from the elements around you. Light called them, and light said, this is the place you need to be. You need the light here. I remember, it was years ago, my dad worked for the government. I can't tell you what he did, because if I did, I'd have to kill you. No lie. He did work for the government. He was not allowed to tell us what he did. That part is actually true. We could not know what he did. He worked on top secret clearance things for the government. To this day, he won't tell you what he did. But he's now 88. And I think he's forgotten half of it, but he won't tell you what he did. But he was called to go out to California to go to some of the plants that the government worked with and test some of the equipment that was out there. He was an electrical engineer. And so we decided to couple Dad's 2.5-week trip because he only had to spend like 1 or 2 days in a plant in California and then a couple of days in one in, first Colorado, then California, then San Diego, and then we came back home. But we decided it'd be a great vacation time, so Dad would only have to work like 3 or 4 hours for a couple, 3 days each week, and the rest of the time was our time. And I remember that long drive, and we had family stories for a long time about that drive, and now's not the time for me to share them. It was very memorable. We had a brand new car, and the air conditioner went out while we were traveling, and so we went through Death Valley in the middle of summer in a car with no air conditioning. You couldn't roll the windows down because of the dust. So you go from there and figure out we had a blast. But I can remember clearly as because we got a late start. The air conditioner went out. We stopped at a dealership about an hour and a half outside of Kansas City. They tried to fix it. It lasted for until about the time we got to Denver. Dad had a little bit of work in Denver. We left Denver. We're on our way to California. And because of the time we left, we had problems. And it meant that we were arriving in Las Vegas, which we're going to spend the night very late at night. But I can remember clearly that I-70 drive, as we leave Colorado and we head out into the desert, and Las Vegas is somewhere ahead. And I fall asleep at one point. Mom waked me up, awoke me, and there I could see in the distance. You could not see the city, but you could see the glow against the night sky. It was the strangest thing. It was just off on the horizon. There was this glow. And you knew that is Las Vegas. And the glow became brighter the closer we got. Now, I'm not saying you should drive out to Las Vegas. And in fact, Las Vegas was an eye-opening experience for a 12-year-old boy. And we'll just leave that one alone. But there was something about the light against the night sky. It beckoned, it drew you in. The light was no different for them than it is for us. It's a place that calls us. There's something about that light that draws us in. We are created to love, desire, want to be around, have light in our lives, to light our homes, to light our way to travel. And what God has placed naturally is reflected in the spiritual man as well. We need spiritual light. We need His light within us. I think it's one of the reasons why God compared the Spirit to the oil that was placed in those lamps. It gave warmth, it gave light. It guided them. It was a nightlight at home. It was a lamp to hold while they were traveling. That oil was everything for them because it represented light. And God said His Spirit is like that oil. In fact, He warns us that we need to stay full of the Spirit because that is His oil, light within us. Can I just break it down and say it this way, that without His Spirit, there is no light in our lives. Oh, we might walk off the light of somebody else, but that will only take us so far. We need His light within us. Now, having said that, and you can stay seated, let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you'll find almost immediately my connection to light here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it's verse 1 I'm going to start with. I'm just going to read 3 verses, maybe 4 verses. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. I like my steaks rare. I don't need the word of God rare. It came to pass at that time, verse 2 says, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." This is the opening, of course, to a much larger story. And in fact, it's the middle of the story of how God is going to move. Obviously, when we read it, we notice some things that are taking place. It says that the word of God is rare. Well, that would indicate a ceasing or a narrowing or a dimming of spiritual light inside Israel. And then we read immediately that Eli is lying down. Of course, it's nighttime. He's going to be lying down. His eyes have begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And the words here all throughout this passage are a play on words, if you will. Well, it says one thing. It means that, but yet it also means something else, and that key is found there in that opening or that second line of verse 1 where it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation. And then it takes the natural sense of what they're doing. Eli is lying down. His eyes are growing dim. The lamp is about to go out in the tabernacle. Now, if you're saying, well, the light was supposed to be burning all the time, in one sense it was. They lit it every day. But at night, it would stay lit throughout the nighttime. But they had designed it such that the oil would be just about out as day was breaking. That was the way it was supposed to work. The priest would come in early in the morning. They'd pull back the curtain. The light would flood into the holy place. the sunlight. And the priest would set about cleaning everything that was there, and especially the golden lampstand, what we would call a menorah today. And then he would refill that lampstand, that menorah, with oil. And they would light it again toward the evening time, and it would burn all night long until morning came. And about that time, the oils would be just about run out. And then the next morning, that priest would come in and repeat the same process. So in one sense, it was natural. It was that time when the light's beginning to grow dim. It's nighttime. It's getting close to morning, in fact. It's the wee hours, if you will, of the morning. Eli, his eyes are dim. He cannot see, both physically, both due to sleep, and both due to the natural age onset process, and yet also due to the spiritual things that are taking place. It is so packed with meaning in this verse. His eyes have begun to grow dim. The light is fading away. There is no widespread revelation. The word of the Lord is becoming rare. And yet God said, in the middle of all of this, I have a plan. There's someone I'm going to call who desires light in their life, and when I call them, I'm going to change everything that's taking place. It's a very difficult time in Israel's history. They're not free from Egyptian bondage, it's true, but it's been a time period of the judges, and it has been a mess. There's no other way to put it, but the time of the judges is just simply a mess. God's plan was perfect, but mankind has this singular ability to mess up God's perfection and to mess it up royally. It started in the garden. God said, I got a perfect plan. One man, one woman, two trees. Eat everything you want except the one tree. Everything else is given to you. I just had a political comment I'll keep to myself. If you want to know, you can ask me after church. Everything they would have wanted is right there. And what do? They got a plethora. I like that word. Plethora of trees to choose from. There's almonds over there, oranges. Oh, look over there. Bananas, plums, apricots, whatever you want. One tree. God says, this one. Now, it has to be here, but it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. But right there, tree of eternal life, you can have that one. But this one, don't eat from it. Simple plan. Perfect plan. No sin. They don't know sin. What do? They mess up God's perfection. They go to the one thing they're not supposed to have. Have you ever been tempted by the one thing you're not supposed to have? Right? Anybody ever started a diet and say, you know what, this year, no more jelly donuts. They're bad for me. Too much sugar, too much fat. I'm done with them. And somebody comes into work with a dozen donuts, and right through the middle of them is two of your favorite jelly donuts. And you're saying, what on earth is going on? Why? Somebody's wanting to mess up my plan. Now, you don't have to answer the poll, but how many of you found yourself thinking to yourself, you know, I could actually start this tomorrow. Anybody ever say that to themselves? What? We can mess up so easily. In the time period of the judges, God said, I'm going to be your king. You're not going to have a natural king. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to speak through people who I choose. They're going to give you my word. If you'll just let me be your king, I will protect you from the enemies. Look at this. God said, if you'll let me be your king, I will keep the enemies out of your land. Well, that sounds like a simple enough plan, because in their day, the thing that always messed people up was when these enemies or these raiders from another area of the world would come in and take everything they had. That was the worst thing going on. So they said, wait a minute, God said he's going to put up an invisible fence and he's going to protect us? Great, we'll let God be our king. It sounds simple. Except they messed it up. When you read the time period of the judges, when you read the book of Judges, you realize it was a mess. Because they didn't have a king they could see, they ran wild. They did whatever they wanted to do. They begin to ignore God. They begin to act like God did not exist. Then they begin to cry out for a natural king. It was a mess. We are coming to the close of the time period of the judges. They have rejected God as their king. They've rejected God's word through these men and women that he would choose to speak through. They want to be like all the nations around them. They have begun this roller coaster of a spiritual ride in their relationship with God, one that will not end until their captivity hundreds of years later. But here in the middle of this, God is still at work. In other words, while the light is dim, while there are those that have ignored God, messed up His plan, God said, I can find somebody in the middle of the darkness who will hear my voice. So I want to ask you the question this morning. In the middle of the darkness around you, in the middle of all the problems taking place, in the middle of what looks like a mess in your life, can you, will you lay yourself in such a place that you will hear the voice of God? Can you respond? Will you respond? Will you say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever happens around me, it does not matter. All that matters is that I need your light in my life. Here am I, God. Speak to me. Speak through me. I will be yours. If nobody else will, I will. If I'm the only one in my family that lives for you, God, I will live for you. If I'm the only one that'll raise my hands, I'll raise my hands. If I'm the only one that'll worship your name, I will worship your name. Not because I'm better, but because I long to have your voice in my life, because I long for your light in my life. He's looking for Samuels. It's Samuel that's going to hear his voice. I love this passage. I heard it taught to me my whole life in Sunday school. My only problem was they always stopped with Samuel saying, "Here am I, Lord." And God spoke to Samuel. And I remember asking a few times when I was in Sunday school, what did God say? We'll get to that another time. Because God's going to say, yeah, go tell Eli I'm about to kill him and his boys. And somebody else is going to take over. That's a hard message for a 5-year-old or 6-year-old boy to have to take into Eli. God said, I found somebody who can hear my word. And sometimes it's not always easy, and sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it separates you from things, and sometimes it makes you feel alone, and sometimes it makes you realize how important it is that you do the right thing. God said, I'm looking for somebody who, even in the middle of the nighttime, in the middle of when it's dark around them, is willing to hear my voice and say, God, here am I. Speak to me, God. I will be yours. That begs the question, then why? Why would the light ever go out? What is it? Because Eli is known as a man of God. What happened in Eli's life that God had to turn to a young child like Samuel to hear his voice? What happened that he could no longer speak to an Eli? In other words, how did the light go out in Eli's life that we have to open this book, the story of a young woman desperate for a child and giving him to God and being 5 and 6 years old and living in the temple, serving God. And that's the person God could speak to. It's as if that's the only one there who's willing to hear him. What happened in Eli's life had caused God to have to turn from an Eli to find a Samuel. You see, that becomes instructive for us. Because Eli is not a bad man. Eli is not in his nature and spirit evil. Eli's a good man. Eli's a man of God. Eli is a good guy. But Eli allowed some things in his life and some things to happen in his life that he should not have allowed. And it destroyed him. Hear me. Don't take this the wrong way. You can be a good person who loves God, who's had a relationship with God, and you can allow things into your life that will destroy you and destroy your family and destroy your relationship with God. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You can be a good person. But there are things that try to work their way in, and you have to be on guard. In other words, you have to put a preeminence on the idea of there must be light. I cannot afford for the light to go out. The word of God cannot become rare. It cannot be that it's closed off. I have to be able to hear the voice of God. If I have to change things or move things, even when it's difficult, I have to do it because the light must stay on. Like Motel 6, I'll leave the light on. Somebody said amen. So what were the steps? Well, see, Eli has a couple sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. Being the high priest, his boys grew up at the tabernacle. It was their life. And the problem is, Eli loves his sons, but he is permissive with them. It starts with their claiming a sacrifice that is not theirs. Now, if you don't understand the tabernacle sacrifice, when you brought a sacrifice, the priests who worked there, they had no other means of income. So once the sacrifice reached a certain point, when the fat was burned, then the priest family was allowed to come in and take in a hook and get out what was enough for them to eat for that day. The rest would go to a burnt offering and be burned up. But that was how they lived. Makes sense. Hophni and Phinehas would come in at the start of the sacrifice. And they would take an extra large hook, dip it in, and dip out all that they wanted, leaving almost nothing left for the sacrifice. So much so that the other priest and the people coming to make sacrifice would say, "You should not do this. This is against the law." And they basically said, "Shut up and mind your own business. I'm going to do what I want to do. My daddy's the high priest. I can get away with anything." The problem is that Eli fails to correct his sons. He lets them get away. Oh, he says, "Now, boys, you ought not do that. That's just not good. Don't do that, boys." But he doesn't actually take steps to stop them. You see, we live in a permissive world, in a permissive society. And the very permissiveness of our world will try to find a way to work its way into your life. It sometimes will work its way into things that you like. Hear me. I don't have a problem with Netflix, per se. But Netflix can become very permissive in our lives. I don't have a problem with sports. I love sports. I played sports. But sports can become permissive in our lives. Music. I love music. You know, I'm a musician. I love music. But music can become permissive in our lives. On and on it goes. Things that we love will try to work their way in and become a place of permissiveness. And it'll move until it puts us in a place where we have to make a step. We have to make a change. We have to do some things. And sometimes that's hard to do because we've grown to love the thing of whatever it is. But if we fail to act, it'll grow. See, it starts with the boys taking a sacrifice that's not theirs. Because Eli fails to correct his sons. Sin becomes the norm in the tabernacle. This is the second step. See, it goes from them claiming a sacrifice that's not theirs to next they claim women that are not theirs. They become incredibly immoral. There were people who would come, ladies, single ladies, who would give mirrors and they would work in the temple. They would claim they would do part of the sacrificial system. They'd all kind of, they were dedicated to the temple. You can read about them in Exodus. They're the ones who gave their mirrors to become the brass laver. On and on it goes. They were dedicated to the temple. They were devout. They were religious. They loved God. They wanted to serve God. Hophni and Phinehas took those women and seduced them and caused them to commit sin. In fact, they committed acts of immorality inside the tabernacle itself. It started with them claiming a sacrifice that wasn't theirs, and then they started claiming women that weren't theirs. What was just a minor annoyance suddenly became an abhorrent thing. What was a problem becomes one of the worst things you can imagine. It started, though, when Eli failed to correct his sons. Hear me. Listen, we've seen this throughout the scripture. Sin is never content to stay in one place. Sin grows. Sin is like the fire that burns. It wants more and more. It cries, "Feed me more." It encroaches other areas of our life. You cannot box sin in and put it in one small area of your life and say, "You know what? I can control it here. I've got it fenced in here. I'll just do this and no more." It has a way of working its way through our lives until sin will consume us. And it got to the place where God put a block in Hophni and Phinehas' ears that they could not hear the voice of their father because God said, "I am going to kill them." Wow. The Bible says the Lord chastens or punishes those whom he loves. But when you drive God to the place where he says, "You know, I ain't talking to you no more. I'm going to kill you." You can't stop God. Now, keep in mind, it's rare that God ever gets to that place. When you realize how rare that is, you realize what's going on with Hophni and Phinehas. It did not have to be that way. when they were taking the meat hooks and dipping into the sacrifice that was not theirs. That's when Eli should have stood up and said, you touch that again, boys, and I'm going to kick you out of here. You're not going to do that. Not in here. But he failed to correct them. And it grew until they were doing other acts of immorality. It destroyed everything. The word of God becomes rare and the light is dim and people are dying. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of all of that, there's an Elkanah who's bringing his wife Hannah to the tabernacle and she's praying for a child. They were dead. In worse situations going on, they were dedicated to the house of God. That's amazing. And God said, somebody who's dedicated, somebody who'll come with all of the junk going on around them, somebody who'll come worship me when it seems like every reason says I should stay home. God said, I can take that life and I can bless it. I'll cause something to grow there that's going to become my man. That's going to become the person I can use. God said, I'm going to take their dedication and from that's going to come a Samuel and he's going to change everything. He's going to anoint the first king and he's going to anoint the second king. He's going to be like a prophet to me as well as a high priest. This will be a man I can use. Started in the middle of the dimness with Hannah and Elkanah having a dedication to God despite all the junk, despite the dimness, despite the Hophni and the Phinehas. God could use them and do great things. So don't, if things around you are not going so good, listen, you be dedicated to God. You watch what God will do in your life. But if you find yourself in the place of an Eli and areas of your life have started to become permissive, I find myself watching things I should not watch, listening to things I should not listen to, reading things I should not put in front of myself, thinking thoughts I should not have, saying words I shouldn't be saying as a Christian. You need to move quick, swiftly. You need to move sincerely. You need to move severely and say, you know what? I have to correct this in my life. I cannot give this a place of permissiveness. Why? Because if I allow it, it'll grow into something else that will destroy me. He failed to correct his son. Sin became the new normal. And they handled the things of God foolishly. See, I know we're all dedicated. We love God. We love the Word of God. We love the music of God. None of us in here right now would have this idea that it's a joke. That I'll just play some Christian music and that'll make God happy and He'll give me what I want. None of us are foolish enough to think that. I hope. I've met people like that. They'll live the most atrocious lives of sin. Say, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. That'll make God happy. It'll be okay. God is not a good luck charm. Your Bible is not a good luck charm. Putting a cross around your neck or in your pocket or anywhere else is not a good luck charm. God does not operate like that. And this is what Hophni and Phinehas do. Next chapter, chapter 4, Philistines have attacked them. They have no relationship. They don't even believe it. They have no relationship with God. So they go into the Holy of Holies and take the Ark of the Covenant. That thing that the high priest got to see once a year. They had the boldness to walk in and take it out of there and walk it to the battleground. Thank you. We got the good luck talisman on our side. We just take the lid off and it's going to melt the Philistines' faces. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. God is furious. Listen to me. We must live for God in sincerity. God is not a lucky rabbit's foot. I know I said this a few weeks ago. I love this line. I'm sorry. So I'm going to repeat it because I like it. I don't understand why we think a rabbit's foot is luck. It did not help the rabbit one bit. Just saying. God does not operate like that. There's no. I'll never forget. I'm going to get a field here on my story. But I had not been pastoring very long. This was the spring of 98. I've only been a pastor for a few months, and I'm here at the church studying, I'm working, and somebody comes pounding on the door, and the car door's open, the engine's running. Sir, you got to help me. My wife is stranded at the Columbia Regional Airport, and he's talking a mile a minute. I've just become a new Christian. Sir, I need help. They said, if I go to any church, they'd help me. I go, oh, hold on a minute. He goes, you have any money here? I go, nope, don't have any money here. Can you write a check? I said, don't have the checkbook. He goes, where is it? I said, the church secretary has it. Would you call her when they come? I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Then he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out this gold medallion and says, when I became a Christian, they gave me this. And said, if I just showed this to any church, I could get, what is this? Not the Underground Railroad? What? What? Secret gold? No, there's no, we don't have secret gold medallions. I don't know what that is, but we don't have those. Well, at that point, he got mad, slammed his door, and left. You know, I was bothered for several months. Did I mess up? Was that, you know, angel in disguise? It's like, no, he was cussing. I don't think angel would cuss. But God gave me an answer. That next spring, I was sitting in the parking lot of, now it's Freddy's, but back then it was Backyard Grill. And the same guy comes up. My wife and kids are inside. This is before Joel was born. They're inside getting like baked potatoes to eat or something like that. I forget what it was. They had the loaded baked potatoes there. And they've gone inside to get those because you couldn't get those at the drive-thru. So I'm sitting out in the van. The three of them have gone in. And the same guy comes up to my window of my van. It's a nice day. Breeze is blowing. I got the windows down, kicked back in the van. Sir, you got to help me. My wife is stranded at the Omaha Regional Airport. I said, wow, she made progress. He said, what? I said, well, last time you talked to me, it was Columbia Regional Airport. He goes, no, I never said that. I said, oh, yes, you did. So God gave me an answer. Anyway, he had this idea that all church was a social club with a secret emblem. That's not how God works. We approach him in sincerity. We give him our hearts and our lives and our minds. In fact, everything that we have. We dare not handle the things of God, whether it's church or our worship or our prayer or the word of God, any of it foolishly. It's not, if I just say a prayer, it'll be okay. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Yeah, that little talk with Jesus better be backed up by the sweet hour of prayer. The foolishness of the way they handle things causes the Ark of the Covenant to be lost and the Philistines take it away at the end of the battle. I know it's going to come back. That's another story. What a horrible event. The battle is lost. Eli dies. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The Ark is taken away. Everything is dark, dead, and dying. But God's got a spark of light in a young boy by the name of Samuel. My friend, I beg you, I plead with you, do not let the light go out in your light, in your life. Do not give in to the things around you. Do not become permissive. If you see things encroaching in your life that are trying to lead you into areas that are not right, whether it's something you think, things that you're watching, things that you're reading, things that you're around, you need to move swiftly and say, I refuse to let them have a place because I want to be a Samuel and not an Eli. I want to be a Samuel and not an Eli. Eli was a good man, but he allowed things. I don't want it to be said when I got to the end of my life, oh, they were a good person, but you know, they allowed some things into their life. I've heard it said of some. I don't want to be an Eli. I want to be a Samuel. I want to be a Samuel. I want it to be said of me, as the word of God said of his people, you once were darkness, but now you're light in the world. Walk as children of light. As Paul would write to the Philippians, shine as lights in the world. Keep in mind where that light comes from. It's his light through us. Don't let the light go out. You can be a Samuel, or you can be an Eli. The choice is yours. As musicians come back. Which will it be? Will you keep the light on? Will you keep your lamp full of oil? Will you take care of the things of God so the light continually burns? Or will you become permissive? Allow things to slip and slide and, you know, it's just a little thing here, it's just a little thing there. It's not even really a sin. It's just an annoyance kind of thing. But it doesn't stay there. It grows to something else. I want to be a Samuel. I want it to be said that his light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. I don't want my light to one day become darkness. I want to stay in the light. Would you stand with me? If you want your life to stay light, your head's bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Here's the thing. God's not going to force you to do anything. He could have forced Eli that all he did was send prophets to talk to him. God sent prophets to talk to Eli, preachers.
And Eli nodded his head, said, yep, that's good. Whew, that's a good thought. Yes, sir. But he never did anything about it. It's not enough to hear it, give mental assent and say, yes, that's a pretty good thought. I you know what? We got to keep the light on. It's not enough to say we have to keep it. We must keep the light on. We have to actually take the steps to do it. So this morning, I'm calling every single one of us, every single one of us out from where we are to a place that will say, Lord, I want to keep the light on. Lord, don't let a Hophni and Phinehas begin their permissiveness in my life, God. If they do, help me to put a stop to it because I want the light to burn in my life. God, I want to be a Samuel and not an Eli. If your goal is to be a Samuel, Nani, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to find your way to this altar and say, God, here I am. Help me, Lord. Help me to give myself to you, Lord. Don't let me ignore it. Don't let me to become permissive, God. Let me stand for you, to stand for your ways, God. I don't want things in my life that should not be. Would you come right now? This is your moment to talk with him. This is your moment to let him work things in your life. Come on. Come on. Would you stretch your hands out toward heaven one more time? Would you lift up your voice? Lord, you are my reason, Lord. You're the center of my life. Lord, I want that light to shine and burn through my life, God. Don't let anything dim your light in my life, God. Let me shine like a beacon on the hill. Lord, let me light it and put it out for the world to see. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What an awesome day. Beautiful day. God's not done. We have service tonight at 6 o'clock. God's going to move. We'll have a great time tonight. Turn around to somebody near you. Give them a high five. Tell them how awesome God is.